Read with me from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. The word of the Lord came to me. I had another sermon, but at intercession on Thursday night, I shared this. So the few of you were there, you would have heard this, but I just felt so prompted to get back, and I moved my sermon on that I have prepared for another time. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. I replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see my word fulfilled there. I like the King James. It says, because I'm watching my word to perform it. It's got this picture of God just checking. And he knows, he's watching the clock. And when the clock strikes 9 minutes to, because that's the time that he's purposed, and then he intervenes and says, I'm watching my word to perform it. And then the word of the Lord came to me again. He says, what do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. I answered, I'm wanting to hold before you a little picture. Anybody ever been into an old cathedral overseas and that? It's a real privilege. Some of us find it very boring. I know when we're young, we don't want to go and see historical sites. We just want to do McDonald's all the time or roller coaster rides or stuff like that. I don't know. Some of you may enjoy it. Some of you are boring enough. But when you get older, it's actually quite cool. Because you see what happens, you're walking down a sunny street somewhere in the middle of Germany or wherever, there's so many of these things, these old buildings, you know. But in any case, so you walk in, and the first thing that you become aware of when you walk into this building is that it's quite dark. Because outside, the sun is shining brightly, and then you walk into this dimly lit old building. And a lot of us, if this were to be an encounter like Jeremiah had, because that's a comparison I need for you to get so that we could just share a few things around this. If God were to be in this big cathedral, in the sanctuary, he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? Most of us would say, not much. I know that there's some people in there, but it's really dark in here, and it's old, and it smells musty. You know, it's muff. But the fact is that the clever thing to do is to step into the building, right? And close your eyes for a couple of seconds so your eyes adjust to darkness. That's what your eyelids are there for, to help with the adjustment, optical adjustment. So you make your eyes adjust, stand there for a couple of minutes, and then you move in slowly. And then it's amazing. If you relax, if you just allow yourself just to slow down a little bit, it's like a whole new world in there. Because first thing that happens is you look up and you see this massive ceiling. It's like 4 or 5 stories high. Huge. And mostly curved. And if it's a cathedral, it'll have like pillars in the middle. But at many of these old places, you look up like in Italy, and then there are frescoes. There are like paintings on the ceiling, on this curved ceiling. But like beautiful paintings. And they've been there for like 800 years, 900 years. These things are massive old. And then if you male, women don't worry about these things, but males do. Who on earth did that? And how did they do it? Now, how did the scaffolding work, and where did they rent it from? Can the engineer say amen? Okay. And a few artists, they know. But did the guy lie on his back when he did it? Did he stand? Or maybe did they suspend a rope and hang him by his waist? How long did it take? Then somebody whispers, it took 4 years to finish the murals. Oh my goodness. But then you look a little bit down, and then you see there is some light falling into the place, but it's soft light, and it's not like the sunlight outside. And then you see that up in some places there are some stained glass windows. And then you look closely, then you realize they sort of mimic the murals on there. They're beautiful patterns in there, and you look more closely because it's way high up there, and then you see there's art in the windows. It's like lead work with pretty little glass, colored glass in there, packed, but very neatly. It's a mosaic. The most beautiful pictures. And then for a moment you look away, and then I know there are engineers in the place that are ladies. Can we have the 3 amens from them? But then if you're one of them, you think like, now what inspired a guy to do this 800 years ago when there were no cranes? We didn't know if they had cast cement. How on earth did they get this whole thing done? But then you become aware of the architecture, like majestic, amazing architecture. And then you walk on a little bit further, and then you begin to look down, and on the floor, there's the most amazing little tiles, like tiny little tiles, but they form pictures and they tell stories to. Everywhere around you, there's so much life. And then you continue down into this building, and then you hear a noise. Everybody's quiet, you know, because they have signs all around saying, shh, be quiet, be quiet. So everybody's hushed in there. But then you walk into the corner, and there's this tick-tock, tick-tock, and you wonder what that is. And there, in the corner, big like this piano, but standing much higher, is a weird thing. And then somebody says, that's a clock. That clock has been running for 650 years. And that's how the original clocks look. This big piece of a machine that stands there. And you go like, wow, this thing has been running for 650 years. And then you walk on, and then there's, in the sky, suspended up there, all these big pipes. And somebody says, yes, that's an organ. And then I walked into a place one day where somebody was doing an organ recital. And it was just my wife and I, and the organist stuck up there on the wall with the organ way high up there. And it was just stunning. It was amazing. I stood there mesmerized. And now put out of your head anything that you know about organ. It's not like that. I mean, it's incredible. The other day we walked into a Crusader church, and there were some people doing like gothic kind of worship there. There was like a choir there, and the sound is just mind-boggling. You walk into that place and you stand there, and the sound just swirls. You don't know if it's where it's coming from. It's just hanging in the place and filling the place. And the choir wasn't very big, but it was just angelic, awesome. It was beautiful. But the point I'm making is that if you have not learned the art, it's a very simple art, and the importance of just slowing down to focus, you can miss that whole experience. And you're like a typical tourist, you rush in and rush out. And some people walk out there like they've just seen God, like, wow. And you, all you're thinking is McDonald's. Where's the next Coke? It's hot and the sun's shining. You know, a lot of people live like that. A lot of people don't understand that even though God's so big and so awesome, there's a little problem. He's invisible. So it's easy to miss him. It's hard to engage him. Now, why has he left himself invisible? We know he sent Jesus. We know about the incarnation. Jesus became man, went to Israel, walked around there, met all of his cousins. He's got a lot of cousins that wear like little rasta locks on the side here and funny little black hats. We went and met them and said hi to them, shalom, shalom, and all that stuff. But we know that was for a little while. That was just for a couple of years, for 33 years, and then he moved on again. And now he's ascended into the realm of the eternal, the invisible. And so now we've got to engage an invisible God again. And so we have a real challenging situation in terms of relationship with God, because God comes and he wants to connect with us. But we have a responsibility to learn to focus. Because just like somebody walking into that cathedral, walking out of that cathedral, it's the easiest thing to miss whatever is happening there. It's the easiest thing to miss history. There's a philosopher, Hegel, who once said that the one thing that history teaches us is that history teaches us nothing. And that's true. You see it in your own life. You see it in your family's life. We see it in the lives of nations and the world. We make the same mistakes all the time. You know, I went through the Holocaust Museum the other day and saw the most horrific things of 6 million people dying. But you know what the problem is with that? That was genocide. But you know how many genocides we've had since then? A whole lot. It's like, it's very hard for us to say stop. You know why? Because of the difficulty that we have to focus on what really matters. We're instant people. We're instant coffee people. And we're still Most of us need to go onto this drug that they put primary school kids on. What is that drug called, Anna Marie? Ritalin. We have a whole world full of people that are actually Ritalin kids. Can't concentrate for more than 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I remember at varsity, it was great, but my social life wasn't so hot. And I've got these fleeting, distinct pictures of days that were sometimes not wonderful ones. But, you know, it's between the cafeteria and somewhere else, and now you're meeting somebody, and it's a lady, and she's a nice lady, and you just want to talk to her, you know, like, how are you? How was the class? And hopefully get to, what are you doing this weekend? But mostly you don't get there, because you know what she's doing? She's like on tippy toe here in front of you. She's like wanting to look over your shoulder to see if there's not something better coming. Somebody, do you know? I have a couple of gentlemen who knows exactly what I'm talking about. Now that's the cool part about growing older. If people do that to me, then I get this cheesed off face. Like, will you get out of my face before I embarrass you? Because I'm not here to kill 5 minutes of your time. If you really don't want to talk to me, there's a whole wide world, just move. But you know, when you're young, you're sweet and timid, and so you stand there and you let her kill time with you while she waits for Mr. Right. But our whole body language says, you're certainly not Mr. Right, and I'm not really going to get serious about you and tell you about how my days and how my test was, because I don't want to talk to you. And all you want is for the person, just for the 3 minutes that you're there, just to focus, engage, make eye contact, talk to me. Don't talk to the floor or to the birds, talk to me. And you know, God feels exactly the same way. So God comes to Jeremiah, and he says to Jeremiah twice. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah says, well, let me see. I see like a branch, and I think it's an almond tree, because I see it's a like a nut kind of thing hanging on there. And yeah, it looks like an almond. God, I see an almond tree. And God says, very, very good. You're a good boy. You've passed. Another question. God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah's got to blink again and... I see like a pot, like a pup pot, and it seems to be on a fire, and it's boiling, it's very hot, and it's tipping. And I felt pup op die grond. And oops, the pup's coming my way. And God says, right, you're seeing. And what God is doing with Jeremiah, before they proceed, before they go any further, God just wants to make sure that we're on the same page. We've got the same frame of reference. And a lot of believers, a lot of people never get to that place. So they just give up. They just walk away. So I just want to share a couple of quick things out of this whole experience. First chapter of Jeremiah. The first time God comes to connect with him. The rest of the book is all based on what happens here. The rest of his history, his purpose, his calling. Everything is based on what happens here. And a lot of people never get past the first chapter in their lives with God. Because when God says, what do you see? They don't see nothing, because they're thinking of McDonald's, and they just walked into the cathedral, and it's just dark in here, and they don't know how to focus. They don't know how to adjust their vision. They don't know that in here you don't make a noise. Americans aren't welcome in the cathedral. How are you all? Great to have you here. We don't do Americans in cathedral. Everybody, shh, quiet, quiet, quiet. It's for British people, you know. So a lot of people are like that with God. We don't know how to conduct ourselves when we get into his presence. And so just allow me to go back a couple of steps and to just share one or two or three things with you. Because I think it's important that we get this. You know why? Because it's important to God. He really wants to connect with us. He's gone out of his way. And just like you and me, when you want to... Has anybody had a hamster ever? You know, it's like a glorified rat. They just dock the tail. Now, just a little bit of advice. If you ever have a hamster, don't have a Jack Russell and a hamster. A Jack Russell is a little demon dog that gets born crazy. You get three kind of Jack Russells. You get active, hyperactive, and manic. But they only sell the manic kind. Now, we had such a manic Jack Russell, and our little guy had a hamster. But now, it's not your regular fat hamster. It's a tiny little Russian hamster. It's like a gray thing with spots in his back. And it doesn't matter where we put this hamster, on the cupboard or wherever, that Jack Russell's going to find a way to get there. So when we get home, there's a hamster cage on the floor and just bits of fern blood. Then wife and I must get into the car and charge from pet shop to pet shop. Because when Matthew comes home, there's got to be a hamster in his cage. He's not yet tonight, so I can tell the story. So he's had like 20 hamsters at primary school, but he doesn't know it. Don't tell him. But you know, if you want to engage that hamster, if you want to train that hamster, if you want that hamster really to become a pet, it's hard. Because where we operate and where we live, it's a little bit different to the hamster's world. The hamster's so tiny, and we love the hamster, but it's very hard. It would help if the hamster would decide to cooperate with us, you know? It's like hide when the Jack Russell comes into the house. You know, go into the little tube we put in, like a plastic tube. Just sit there until the dog's gone. And don't move and don't make so many pee-pees because the thing can smell you when you come into the house. You know, just use the sandbox we stick in them. But you know, it's tough. It's tough to convey all those things to the hamster so life can be safe for him. It's a little bit like that with God and us. We're always on our own mission. And I don't know if you've seen a hamster on the loose that's got spooked by the Jack Russell. That thing's so fast, you only pick it up with peripheral vision. Something moved. And then you've got to go and move the cuss or the fridge. They normally head for the fridge, like sitting in the back of the fridge. And then you've got to take the fridge out and dig the poor thing out. But I tell you, they're so fast. You can't catch them. And when the wife's not around, we know what we want to do. Just get the broom and do the hamster, you know. But love doesn't allow. But now, God loves us so much, He doesn't get those terrible temptations to want to do us with the broom because we're always moving and we can't focus. But He really wants to engage with us. So, with Jeremiah, scrolling back in the chapter, listen to what God says to him. Before it comes to Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see? Before Jeremiah comes to the place where he's on the same page with God, there's like one or two steps. The first one lies right here. Yeah, verses 4 to 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Remove the scripture. That is so powerful. And I know this is the biggest step. This is the biggest challenge for a lot of people when it comes to engaging an invisible God. Because for most of us, our thinking of who we are has a lot to do with where we come from, who we connected with, and who we related to, and who's my mother and my father, not my father, not my mother, and who's my brother and my sister and my cousin and my second cousin, and who my friends are. And you know that God doesn't have a sock with that? He doesn't think of you in a relative sense socially. Not at all. He comes to Jeremiah, doesn't ask Jeremiah, Visyo ma, visyo pa. He doesn't do that. He says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, it's not like I know you. I've known you before I created the world. You existed in my head. I conceived you. You had a conception in eternity in my mind. And the fact that you're on this earth, Jeremiah, doesn't have much to do with your mother or your father. It's got everything to do with my plan for you. The continent, the country, the town, the city, the community, the family, the couple that you're born into. That's almost incidental, but that happens to be part of the plan. But Jeremiah, you're on this earth because I willed for you to be on this earth, and I planned every detail for you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want you to know that I know you because I've known you for a long time. And I know you haven't been living for millions and hundreds of years or thousands of years, but in my mind you did. Jeremiah, you're not an accident. And that's tough for a lot of people to embrace. A lot of people are happy to live as prisoners and victims of a biological or a cultural or a social definition. And for most people, that's a prison. For most people, it's not liberating. Even if you're Prince Charles, do you know how much drama there is in the royal families? In a lot of these old dynasties, where we play 30 seconds, they play a game called incest. Terrible. So you've got these weaknesses, these genetic weaknesses passed down from generation to generation. A lot of nonsense. What I'm saying is that every family's got its stuff. But God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. I knew you a long time ago. I know you, boy. But not only did I know you, as soon as you came into human conception, to the biological conception, I called you. I called you by name. So Jeremiah, the fact that I'm engaging you now, the fact that I'm reaching out to you now, if you would just close your eyes, slow down, just get quiet, Jeremiah. Shh, Jeremiah. Forget about the sunshine, forget about the Americans, forget about the crowds. Jeremiah, you just stepped into the sanctuary, you just stepped into the cathedral. Jeremiah, shh, 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 shh. There's something incredibly familiar about what's happening now, Jeremiah. You actually know my voice because I've called you from the womb. And that's why when you walk into a meeting like this, when we begin to worship, when we begin to praise, there's something uncannily familiar. And it's not like reincarnation or deja vu, like I've been here before. No. Many people get fooled into thinking that there's something Hindu happening to me. But it's not that. It's just that when you came into this life, that voice was waiting for you because it was calling you into existence before you actually biologically came into existence. So the first experience that you had of becoming human in the deepest of your spirit is the call of God to and on your life. And a lot of people don't know that because they live like tourists that walk right past the cathedrals and this is a really cool place, Germany, but where is the... We want to get to the club, you see. We only go to cities where they club. We don't do cathedrals. We don't do history. We're not interested in our history. We're not interested in mankind. We're not interested in life. We're just interested in a Friday night. A lot of people live in that place. So we go to, when we go to Europe, we head down to Spain, to Malaga, and we sleep all day. We don't go to the beach. We don't check out any of the places. We just wait for Friday night. Terrible. And God says, it's me calling you, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah. I've called you. I've appointed you. I've got your whole life planned for you. But Jeremiah, I want you to switch your brain off for a little second because I know that this doesn't make logical sense. Because your brain cannot access the eternal. You can't work through the eternal. You can't process that information through your brain. You can do it through your heart and your brain can just reflect on the reality. Your brain can know that it's so. For us who've walked with the Lord a little while, it is so weird for me every time. You're standing in faith, you're wanting an answer to prayer, and then eventually the answer comes. I remember when I had made a decision in prayer one morning, because I was on the phone to my wife a long time, and for hours, every night in fact. So After she called me up and told me that I was in love with her, but too much of a coward to do something about, and I flipped my lid and had a whole mouthful. I realized that she was right, and I called her back and said, "You're right." So I went and one morning said to the Lord, "Okay, God, I'm going to call her up and ask her to, you know, become my date and all that." But now, I had a little bit of a problem. I just sold my car, my station wagon, to a friend, a Passat station wagon, a SIF car, but it worked. And a friend of mine had three kids. In fact, he was my colleague in the ministry. And he didn't have a car. So I gave the car to him. So I'm without a car. So it's one of those things I said to God, "God, I don't think I can have a girl now. I should have a girl now because I must get a car first and all of that, you know. And my budget and, you know, how stupid we guys can be. But in any case, these things are important to us. So I couldn't afford her. So I said to the Lord, "But in any case now, I've got a problem. She's in my life and I'm spending so much money on the telephone. I might as well spend it on fuel." So that morning, I say to God, "Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get back to her, and then we're going to start a relationship." And then a friend of mine, Rory Muller, comes to me. At that stage, I didn't believe that white people could be saved. So I had that problem. That was the other problem that my wife had. I believe all you guys were hellbound, but in any case. But I had a problem. I had a friend called Rory Muller and his wife Anna. In fact, they introduced my wife and I. And I had to concede that maybe Rory was saved because he was really a lot more spiritual than me. I mean, Rory was just scary radical. But in any case, so that morning, Rory comes to my house and he says, I've been praying and I don't want to offend you, but I just feel that that maybe you need a car and I want to give you a car and it's a BMW. You know, so that was blessed. But you know, when my brain gets in the way, there's a little problem here. God, it's like an hour later, I have just prayed for a car. I said, "Now, if she's my wife, then you need to help me with my transport here. Because I'm living Durangon in Cape Town and she's living in Stellenbosch and that's a problem. And I need to get there." But now, as I'm talking to Rory, Rory has been praying about this thing for weeks. He's decided this thing long ago. He only arrives at my door an hour after I prayed. In other words, when did God answer my prayer? Before I asked, right? You see, that's what makes eternity challenging. When you get to move with God and run with God, there are a couple of things that just doesn't compute in your mind. And obviously, what I experience is that God has answered my prayer, because He has. It's just that He's anticipated my prayer. You know why? Because He knows me. He's always known me. He's known me a long time ago. Now, that is amazing grace. That is scary grace. You know, there are a lot of people in their relationship with God, it's like magic. It's like witchcraft. I cast the spell and then that thing happens. I say this prayer and then that. Our relationship with God does not work like this. It's not magic. It's not witchcraft. It's a relationship. But it's a relationship with a God of such grace that He, long before my mom and my dad knew of each other's existence, long before they came together, God had already had me planned. And when He saw those two young people, He said, "I'm going to send Fred to you. You guys are going to have Fred. You look like you're good enough for Fred." And so my dad didn't want me. My dad ran around for a lot of years. In fact, my dad wanted none of us four kids. And when we were born, he didn't even come and have a look. Didn't come to the hospital. Didn't help my mom to get there. He was a little bit absent. It took him a couple of years to understand that God gave him the most amazing kids and I was the most amazing dad. Quite a couple of years. But you know, that's how God planned it. That's how God willed it. And so God says to Jeremiah, to begin with, "Jeremiah, I want you to embrace my grace on your life. My grace is all over your life. You're not a bad luck person. You're not a bad luck child. You're not cursed. You're favored. You're blessed. And you have special value because I have placed the highest value on you than on anything in all of creation. I was willing to pay for you with my blood, my own blood. And I bought you with my blood." So watch what God does. Watch number two. And this is challenging. Jeremiah says, "Oh, sovereign Lord." Now watch that. He's figured out the bit that God is sovereign, okay? That God is eternal, that God has weird things. That God says, I knew you before I even created the earth. That's what the sovereign is about. He's clicked something. But now watch what God says. I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. I'm too fat. I'm too black. I'm too red. I'm too yellow. I'm too stupid. I'm too bright. But God says, hey, Jeremiah, don't say I'm a child. Don't say I'm too stupid. Don't say I'm too young. Don't say I'm too... Don't do the negatives, Jeremiah. But watch this. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Jeremiah, there's two things that you must help me with here, says God. If we're going to get on the same page, if we're going to have a relationship, watch. You're going to have to trust me. If you say I'm a sovereign God, you're going to have to trust me. But the first thing you must do is to get all those negatives out of your mouth. I can't do this. I'm not this. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work with me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm a very inhibited person. I'm not the religious type. I'm not spiritual. Jeremiah, don't do that. Don't do that. Jeremiah, focus. Watch me. Watch me. Jeremiah, listen to me now. Never, ever, in my presence, mouth negatives about yourself. We don't do that. You've seen those Winterklager ads? They should do one about this scripture. Dave, we don't do negative confessions about ourselves. And remember, I'm watching you. We don't do that. So God says to him, we don't go there. We don't do that. Don't say I'm just a child. I want you to start saying, begin to reflect what I say to you. Say you are my appointed. Say you are mine. Say I'm your papa. Jeremiah say papa, papa, papa. I'm that. Jeremiah say friend. I'm your friend. I'm not like a dad who just gives you attention when I'm unhappy with you, when I'm angry with you. I'm not like that. Jeremiah, you were celebrated in my heart and in my mind long before anybody knew about you coming into the world. I was excited about you, and I'm excited about you still. And I want you to embrace that. I want you to begin to say that. I want you to go to the mirror and say, my Father God loves me. My God thinks I'm great. My God thinks I'm special because I am, because he says so, because of his grace. Jeremiah dropped the negatives. And then God goes on one step further. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I've put my words in your mouth. And this is where we've come to tonight. That point just before God says, Jeremiah, watch me, watch me. Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see? Before you can get to the place where you can respond like Jeremiah and say, God, I see an almond tree. God, I see a boiling pot. You must come to the place where you allow the Father to demonstrate his love toward you, to touch you. And the first area that God touches you is your mouth. He wants to take all the filth out of your mouth. And you know what the biggest filth is that he wants to take out of you and my mouth? Unbelief. Doubt. Lack of confidence. All that negative stuff. And then fear. Because all of those things, anxiety, the scripture says, makes for depression. Do you know that? We stress about so many things, and when we speak our depression and we just speak our death, we speak our defeat. And the Lord says, Jeremiah, if you'll just chill, I want to touch you. And that's what makes this month so special. That's what makes tonight so special. Because if you step into that cathedral, if you step into that sanctuary, and you allow yourself after a couple of minutes to realize
that regardless of who these people were, Crusaders or Catholics or Orthodox or Coptics from 1,000, 1,500 years ago who built this cathedral, there was something that motivated them powerfully. Today we sit in school buildings and boring church buildings. We become just so boring. Such McDonald boring people. We think we're so smart, but we're not. But a long time ago, people had such a passionate desire to express themselves in worship to God. And when you walk into that building, everything about it speaks to me of worship, of the majesty and the greatness of God. I mean, they wouldn't put God into a little building with a roof that you can touch with your hand when you wanted to do a hallelujah jig. They didn't do that. You could have Batman, Superman, and the Hulk flying around in there, and nobody would know about it. There was just so much headroom. Because there was something about the place that says to God, you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of praise. And when you and I would just allow ourselves to come to that place, even if you don't understand that, what that means, but when you've started considering the greatness of God, that contrary to everything that your mind and your experience and all your fears and all the negatives tell you, that God's actually responsible for you being here. But the reason why things have gone so wrong in your life, now I want you to follow me here, because God's working me through this whole process. You know, science as we know it, it's mostly speculative, because you will notice that today there's a medical breakthrough, and 20 years from now they tell you, well, that medical breakthrough wasn't really a breakthrough because the side effects were just horrible. So then you go to the chemist and they can't sell you those pills because those pills are now taken off the market. You know, that's science. It's not as exact as they say, but you know what an exact science is? Hindsight. When you turn around and look back to what happened, wow, then it's clear as a bell. And I'm having a few experiences like this, where God's touching me, but in a different way. Where He's showing me points in my life where I missed visitations and opportunities from Him. It's like when you pray and pray, and you're waiting for the breakthrough, and then God sends the breakthrough and you miss it. You know, it's like we were in Jerusalem last week, and you get these Orthodox Jews walking around, and you go to the Temple Institute, and they tell you about how we're building a temple, and how we're getting all the utensils ready, and the oxen, we're breeding oxen somewhere in America, and the red heifers, we're going to bring it over, because God is going to be pleased with us once again, once we have a temple. And your heart just bleeds for these people, because they're still waiting for the Messiah, and you just want to jump up in there, but you've got to be respectful, otherwise the cops get you. But you just want to tell them, your Messiah's already come, and you missed it. And we agree with you that He's coming again, but the fact is you missed Him when He was here. And we just like that. Sometimes God visits, but because we're not focused, sometimes, ladies, stay with me now. You're waiting for Mr. Right. Mr. Right comes there, but he's got a big nose. And he's like got funny ears, like Shrek-y ears, you know? And he's so weird. Then you end up marrying this dozy little guy who had a cool jeans, and that was all he had. But you missed God's day of visitation because you weren't focused. I want to tell you that there's so many believers. There's so many believers who had their financial breakthrough, but when it came, you didn't recognize it because it didn't come in the right form. It was like Rory coming to me with the BMW, but I've got these hang-ups about white people in my heart, and it's hard to receive from Him because, God, why must You always use white people to bless me? I really had a hang-up with that. I prayed a lot of stupid prayers in my day. But you know something? It happens to the best of us because we haven't learned to focus. And so tonight I want to invite you to do something that's going to change your life. A lot of years ago when the tsunami hit Indonesia, a couple of people came to me and says, yeah, so where was God? I said, well, he was in Indonesia. He was there. What do you mean he was there? I said, yeah, he was there. Only problem is a lot of people were on the wrong side of the door where he was knocking. They didn't know to open the door. Then I tell them the story about the friends that we have in the Assemblies of God that were all unscathed because both congregations had a word from the Lord that they should have, for the first time in the history, a picnic for church instead of church on that Sunday morning up on the hill. And then in Indonesia, the church in Bandar Aceh that was hit hardest, which is like the shop window of Islam in the Middle East. That town was hit the hardest, but there was a church that went to the mayor and asked for permission to have a different service that Sunday morning on the hill, have a picnic for a service. And the mayor wouldn't give them, and they kept bugging him for permission. Eventually, he relented. He gave them permission. They were the only people that were saved in Bandar Aceh. Now, CNN is not going to tell you that. You know something else? All the animals, the elephants, and all those things, they seem to know about the coming tsunami. Every animal that could break loose found themselves going to the top of the hill. And on that Sunday morning, when the wave broke and came and destroyed, not everybody was destroyed. Not all the animals were destroyed. And you know what God's heart is? And that's why I say God was in Indonesia. But there were a lot of people that weren't on his page. And in the days that are coming, I want to tell you people, and I'm speaking even to believers who have a relationship with God. If we don't understand God's passion and his heart for us to learn what I'm talking about tonight, the discipline. I'm talking about discipline. If you don't learn spiritual discipline, you're not going to make it with God because he doesn't do magic. He's not a witch. He's not a wizard. He doesn't do magic. He does relationship. And there's certain disciplines required for relationship. Like if you want to know me, don't talk past me. Don't look around at other people when you talk to me. Talk to me when you talk to me or go and waste somebody else's time. That's just important with me. It's important with God too. Do you know how few people can spend 5 minutes in prayer? Paul Yonggi Cho, pastor of the church of 2 million people in Seoul, Yeouido, South Korea. I heard a pastor say this. He was at a pastor's conference there. And at the beginning of the conference, Pastor Cho said, I want us to start this conference in prayer. I want us all to pray together. And everybody said, yeah. Oh, that's a great idea, they figured. But then the shocker. He says, we're going to be praying in the Spirit for 2 hours. So the South African church leader, he's not alive anymore. Bless his heart. But he says he did like for 5 minutes and then he was thinking about his lawnmower and his wife's broken washing machine, etc. He just started drifting. It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. They weren't ready to change the world yet. You know why? Because they were like our Springbok team for a lot of years. We play like champions and for 20 minutes we all go into a coma. And at some point we realize that the All Blacks scored 100 points and now we want to come back. I don't know where we go to. But we just space out like retarded people. It makes us all look so stupid. Because there's an inability to maintain mental discipline. It's weird. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit wants to help us here. Because you can't do it. I can't do it. Who knows what I'm talking about? You come into the presence of God and then your mind begins to drift. And then suddenly you think of the most vile things. You know what I'm saying? Slechte goed. But there's a beautiful way. It's called worship. And that's when the Holy Spirit touches you. You just wanna. I remember when I got spirit filled, you know, Christianity was so boring for me. And I was a good Christian and God helped me. And I did good marks at school, good in athletics, good in everything I did. But, you know, I wasn't going to do anything for him. I wasn't going to let anybody know that I was a Christian. You know, I was one of those underground James Bond types, secret agent. And then God touched me. Then the Holy Spirit got hold of me. I remember being 16 and selling 9. Goeiste, turned the school upside down. We started turning other schools upside down. And God started doing miracles. God just started moving. And that was so tremendous to begin to experience the reality of God. the power of God, the endorsement on my life. It was fantastic. And you know something? That God wants to do it for each one of us. God wants each one of us to come to the place like Jeremiah, where when he says, Jeremiah, Joe, Ansi, what, Michael, what do you see? Tell me, talk to me. What do you see? What vision do you have for your life? What purpose do you discern? What assignment do you think I want you to focus on? What do you see? What do you see as the possibilities? What do you see as the pitfalls? What do you see? See, the almond speaks of God's promise and the boiling pot speaks of God's warning. What do you see? Do you see anything in your future? Do you see that the God who saw you from way back then is the same God who's looking ahead and he's wanting to take you on the same continuum, the same journey from eternity to eternity? It's the same eternal God. But what do you see? But let's go back to Indonesia and we close with this. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. I may be God universal, I may be big, I may be powerful, I may be sovereign, I may be capable of doing whatever. Time warp and the whole thing. But as big as I am, I'm a gentleman. I stand at the door and I knock. I only respond to humble, formal invitation. If you give me a humble, formal invitation, I will intervene. I'll get involved. And I'll show you that just because Jeremiah is Jewish and circumcised doesn't make him better than you, more special than you. Just because he was young and you was young doesn't mean there's a distinction. There's no distinction. You bear the same value that he did. Exactly the same. And just because he was male and you female, that doesn't make a difference either. Because God makes no distinctions. Can we stand? I'm going to close in prayer. And then I want to issue an invitation to two kinds of people here tonight. The first kind of person is the one who's never responded to the truth that God's responsible for you being here on this earth and here tonight. You didn't come here because you were invited or it was organized. It's just like God used your parents, he'll use other people to get you to where he can connect with you, because he's God. But I want you to look past all of the circumstances, all of the who did what and who said what. Just look to the fact that you're here right now. And in your heart, there's that strange, familiar tug. And you know it's not the first time, it's happened before, but you didn't quite know what it was and you didn't know how to respond to it. And that's why we have church. Just for one reason. So you can respond to that Jeremiah, I've called you. Jeremiah, come. Because when God calls, all you must do is come. So what I want you to do is while the band comes up and they sing quietly for us, I want you to leave your seat where you are and come forward and stand on my left. And we're going to pray with you. And it's important that we pray with you because that's what God wants us to do. Because there's a principle, spiritual principle. Yilko talked about it tonight. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, if people like me have embraced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it in our lives and we've got stories to tell, war stories and beautiful stories of God coming through and saying, I want you to marry her, so there's a car, so get blessed. And it's so many years later and I'm still so in love with her and I still remember every phone call as vividly as yesterday. It's beautiful. See, God's given me a life. I've got a life. But God wants me to give of that grace away. That's why we want to pray for you. And this is when cool things happen. When we lay hands on you and we pray for you, everything that God has given us, we give away to you. And then as soon as we give it away, we get more. That's why we love to give it away. That's why we must pray with you. That's why you must give us this chance. That's why we go through all this PT and hang the stuff up and play the music. It's for you. That's all that this thing is about. Not to have a show or a church meeting. It's for you. Because more than us wanting to pray for you, God so wants to connect with you. So if there's any tug in your heart as we come to this place of worship, just pick up what you brought with you tonight, your cell phone, your purse, whatever, and just walk forward. A whole lot of people are going to be walking with you and come forward. The other group that I'm wanting to come to my right here tonight are those people whom, as God is saying to you, my child, what do you see?
You just pull a blank.
I see nothing. If I close my eyes, I look into my own eyelids. And if I keep them closed long enough, my head begins to swirl and I get distracted. I'm so unfocused, it's scary. I can't finish anything that I start. I have no success stories in my life. I just don't have the power to maintain direction, to maintain initiative. My life is stuck. It's got no momentum. If you ask me where I'm going, I can't tell you where I'm going. Do I know Jesus? Yes, I know him. What does it mean to you? Well, not much, except a lot of frustration. Then I want to invite you to come forward too, because God wants to touch you. His touch makes all the difference. Because God knows how you and I suckle. He knows, but He's made provision. By the Holy Spirit, He's made provision. And the most powerful thing that happens in your life and my life is when our earthliness, our humanness connects with the sovereign, with the eternal, with the divine. And your head can't figure that out. But I tell you, the reality stands there. I can tell you story upon story. I've got chapters. I've been doing this since I was 6 years old. And then I got the touch of God the first time around when I was 16 years old. Man, and the stories happened. I asked my mom yesterday about a friend, Gus, who was at college with her. And Gus was sent home with terminal cancer and they cut out most of her insides. And I was still a young man. I just come from the beach in my bathing cozies. My mom called me up, says, I was waiting for her downstairs in the car and I went up and there was Gus and the Lord says, I want you to pray for this woman. So I prayed for this woman. You know something? And she had oil on her head because her minister had come and anointed her to go because she had a choice of either staying in the terminal ward or then spending the last few days at home just before Christmas with the kids. And she said, I'll spend the last 10, 12 days at home and then I'll die satisfied. And the Lord says, I want you to pray for her. So I prayed for her. And you know what the Lord did? He healed her there. He restored all of her organs that were cut away. And it's not a story. It was verified. They checked her for 3 years at Grooteski Hospital. I'm not telling you stories tonight. Because I asked Gus, have you fulfilled your life's purpose? Because she was doing mission work for the Lord among farm workers in a rural area. And she said, no, I have to say that I have. I said, Gus, how much time would you need to do that? She said, well, I think 15 years. I said, Gus, I believe God has given me the liberty to ask for that. That was in 83 or roundabouts there. And so yesterday when my mom was 85, I checked whether he's Gus still living. She says, I haven't heard of a death yet, so I guess he's still alive. Beautiful stories. And it's Him. When eternity meets time, and we just happen to be there because we're the appointed and the anointed of God. We're the called according to His purpose. And if you don't have clarity as to the call and the purpose of your life, then we just want to trust God with you tonight. God touch her. God touch Him. Because you see, for every set of natural senses, for your eyes, for your ears, you've got a matching sense of spiritual senses. So that when you walk into God's cathedral, He's not invisible anymore. You become aware of Him. So David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How must I taste? Is it jam? Is it bread? What? No. With your spirit senses. You can smell Him in the place. You walk into a place and you can sense God there. And you meet a Chinaman from Hong Kong and suddenly there's a boom, boom, boom. Oh my goodness, we brothers. Yay, hallelujah. It's the only words we know in common, but it works. Because I can smell God all over Him. Met a lot of messianic brothers, Jewish brothers who love Jesus. They wear their stuffies. But when we start sharing, when we start praying, oh my goodness. I came home, just saw Eitra Hale, you know. we had so many powerful, powerful moments in the presence of God with total strangers from other nations. Father, I thank you for this time we could have spent together, and I pray your blessing upon every special person here, Father. And I pray that this week would be just eternally defining for every life and for every soul. I pray and I confer and I decree that this week you would just bless, cover, cause the reality of the incontrovertible truth that you love every person here and that they are the called according to your purpose. Just confirm it to every heart. I pray for minds that are bound by skepticism and suspicion and cynicism. I confess, Lord, that you'll melt all of that away with your peace and your grace and your love, and that you'll break through all of the hardness born out of pain. Break through the pain. Lay your hand upon the mouth, upon the head, upon the shoulder. Say, come. Father, I pray that in this week we'll hear you so loud and clear. I pray for signs and wonders and miracles. But God, more than that, I pray for just a confidence. I just pray for a liberty to ask you for a miracle, to ask you for a sign, to ask you for a confirmation. I ask you for a boldness to get specific with you upon every soul here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would just take every person out of the mud hole of frustration and of fear and of stress and tension. And I want to speak the eternal truth over every soul here tonight, Lord, that we are free to come to you, especially us who are weary and heavy laden, because you are the Prince of Peace, and you do peace. You give peace. You clothe with peace. You preserve with peace. I pray your peace upon troubled hearts, upon troubled minds. God, this coming week in October, I thank you, Father God, for a revolution upon revolution in the lives of your loved ones, especially those who don't know that they're your loved ones. I thank you that suddenly they awaken to the fact that there's an evil one who's been working hard to deceive and to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I thank you, Lord, that you begin to help them to see through the confusion and the darkness and to see your light in the distance and to come running. To hear your voice calling. To turn in the direction of your voice and to come. Thank you, Father. I pray for protection. I pray for preservation. I pray for restoration. I pray for reconciliation. I pray for the full manifestation of your grace upon every life you're present. In Jesus' name. As we worship now, just come forward. Some people are already coming. The Lord bless you.